Thank you, brothers. Good morning, everyone. It's a joy to be in the house of the Lord. It's a joy to be with you today. You're a good-looking group. Just turn to the person beside you or around you and say, you're a good-looking group. Yeah, amen, amen. Now, don't get carried away, you know. Amen. I was wondering, do they make these electric or digital or anything? I guess as long as there's been people on the earth, there's been sticks. Moses had a staff. When we went to India in 1994 and ended up with falciparum malaria, which is a brain type of damage. 3 days without treatment, you're dead. Brother Walker had a big old stick like that, and we went across rivers. I never could figure out how we could cross the same river so many times, but we did. And then after we realized later that we had malaria, well, he brought that home with him. He's got it in his office. He cut it up, put it back together, because that was a symbol to him of something that he was able to use for the glory of God and to get him through that situation. And I just wanted to talk to you a minute before I speak. By the way, did you read your bulletin? It's really called CLH News. Jack Hayford said if you call it a bulletin, they won't read it. If you call it the news, they will. So I've been trying to do that. Well, I read mine. It said I'm supposed to speak this morning. Did you know that? Okay. I wanted to just tell you that throughout this whole time of the suffering, the pain I've gone through, I know it's not just been hard on me, it's been hard on Charlotte, but it's been hard on you because, you know, Joab made this statement. He said, I'm so grieved to see Joe hurting like he is. And I thought, brother, I'm so sorry I grieved you, but I can't do anything about it, you know. But I know that people have walked with us and they've been concerned about us and so on. I just want to tell you, I appreciate the desire you have to help and so on. I got one brother that he doesn't even want me to carry my ballpoint pen. He wants to pick it up for me, you know. But I told David Anderson, I said, well, I've learned a little bit about this situation, you know, through going through some of these things that we've gone through with. And, you know, I just want to tell you that though the pain is strong, the faith is strong. And that we're going to make it. We're going to go through this. And we're going to go to Israel, and we're going to be blessed. Yesterday at our men's breakfast, well, Brother Dale Simpson spoke, and he was talking about the Good Samaritan, that he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And I said, well, we're going to be a little different. We're going to go from Jericho to Jerusalem. So this is not just an Israel trip. We have an opportunity, something I've never done before. I like to do stuff I've never done before. How about you? Are you ready for the next challenge? Amen. Well, we're going into the West Bank, into Arab territory. And I've been passing out things. By the way, if you're going to Israel and you didn't get one of the updates, make sure you get one from Charlotte. Because we've got some new things that to deal with. The dress code in Jericho will be totally different from the rest of from when we get back into Israel, because we have to be so cautious. You see, these are a people that hate the Jews, and the Jews aren't really fond of them. And they don't believe in Jesus, and neither do the Jews. And so we have to be careful. So it says don't wear your Christian T-shirts, you know. Don't go in walking down the road, you know, saying glory, hallelujah. We're going to have to be careful. I've trained people since 1994 how to go to Cuba. Well, it's very similar, and we have to be very careful, even on the plane, what we say, what we don't say. And we will not say we're going to build a playground. We're going on a tour, and we are. But we have to be careful. But we need lots of prayer for this trip, because it's going to be faced with challenges that we haven't had before, and so on. And I told one of our, it's not just this group here. We have people from California meeting us. There'll be 46, I believe, building that playground. And I told Carol, who was Keith Green's secretary, and she and her husband and others are going from California, and I told a little bit about what I was going through, and she said, well, Joe, we won't make you dig the holes. Well, I know that Matthew Sojourner can pour concrete 25 feet in the air on two ladders, and so I'm going to let him handle that part for him. Is that okay? But I'm sure that I can pray for them anyway. So, but we're going to have a wonderful time and being able to. The whole idea of this is to let them know that God cares for them. I wish that we had Muslim friends in Tyler, Jewish or friends in Tyler, that we could just love on and care for, because that's what's going to bring them to the Lord, is the fact that there's people that are there. My brother that we started a church with him in Chicago in 1978, and he later went to Turkey as a missionary. He got called in our prayer chapel at Calvary Commission. He was on our board of directors, and God called him to go, he thought, to Russia, but he ended up going to Turkey because he found out that in a place where the seven churches listed in Revelations are, that there were only about 50 believers in the whole country. Now, there's more than that now because he became a missionary, and he went there. But he said that they were riding. They had to go undercover. They had to pose as UN advisors. And so he said that the Muslims said one day, said, you know, I believe these Christians have more love than any of us Muslims do. Well, see, that was the step. That was the step of what they see, a changed life. And that's what we want to do, is we want to present this. And the president of the city, the mayor of the city, is very excited about us coming and being able to give them two children's playgrounds that are there. So we will need prayer throughout this time. Now, while we're gone, actually, next Sunday is the 6th, so it'll be Monday the 7th, is the 23rd anniversary of this church. And we are going to celebrate it in Israel or Jericho, but we will celebrate when we get back. On the 20th of October, we're having a church picnic, and we're going to be saying thank you, Lord. But this morning, I want to say thank the Lord for 23 years. You know how we started this church? It was really not even our staff at Calvary Commission. It was our interns. And they came to me and they said, you know, we go to these foreign countries, but Tyler is a mission field too. I said, I know that. I spent 7.5 years on the streets of Tyler as Teen Challenge director. Said, we need a church in Tyler. And so we set out to have a church that was a little different, that was intercultural, interracial, non-traditional, a place where everybody could come and feel welcome. And we took some, you know what meat market paper is? Like that. No, you don't do that anymore, do you? But the old-fashioned meat market where you'd wrap it up, I could do that. I even cut up a chicken one time and wrapped it up. It wasn't cut up right, but the wings were off, the legs were off, you know. But I took some meat market paper, and I put hope on one and help on the other one, put it in the window over here on Irwin Street. And that's how we started on the 7th of October, 1990. And we still have hope out there. Amen. And thousands of people drive by and see the sign, too. And now it says that you can change. That's what the new one says, William. Thank you. Bless the Lord. This month, I've been kind of basking and in the book of Acts, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I'm on chapter 19, but I'm going to jump ahead this morning in my message because I know what's coming. I've read it before, you know. But when you take it and you go verse by verse and you get the meat, the rich meat out of it, you find the principles that are there. You find the observation and the prayer that is there. But the book of Acts could better be labeled the action of the Holy Spirit. The action of the Holy Spirit. You see, in the book of Acts, we have the ascension of Jesus and the promise of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, they call us 2x4 preachers. Acts 2:4, you know. You can't preach unless you quote Acts 2:4. The baptism in the Holy Spirit. And then Peter, who had denied the Lord, after he received the power of the Holy Spirit, it says he stood up. He stood up. And there he began to preach. Later on, Peter and John go into the temple to pray, the healing of the lame man. Later on, Stephen is stoned to death. But Saul, later known as Paul, enters the story. And he is later going to Damascus to get letters to bind up all of these people of the way, this Christian way. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. A light shines. It blinds him. He knocks him off his horse. Would you tell the Lord he's got permission to knock you off your horse? If he's got something to say to you, to knock you off your horse. Well, he knocked him off his horse. He was on the way to Damascus. You know where that is? Syria. Now, we've been told that because we didn't bomb Syria, that the U.S. government says it's okay for us to go to Israel. So pray they won't do it while we're there, okay? So he gets this call on the Damascus road. And Jesus appears to him. Who are you? Lord, I am Jesus. I am. Do you hear that? I am Jesus. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, the encumbrances. You're trying to do something zealously, but you're on the wrong road, Saul. So he turns around and he follows the Lord. Gentiles later are included as Cornelius, Peter's dream, vision on the housetop, Acts. And then I like to say that the next story in Acts 16 is about Peter in Ad Seg. Some of you don't know what that is. Solitary. 16 soldiers, 4 chained to him. And that same Jesus that appeared to him on the Damascus road, Paul and Silas. That same Jesus comes in. We find this. Peter, chained, but delivered. Paul and Silas, praising God, same situation, chains falling off, all in the book of Acts. Think about it. The angel comes in and says, let's go. We've got Paul's missionary journeys. We've got Paul in Athens. Did you know East Texas is a very Bible Belt country? We've got Athens, Texas. We've got Palestine. We've got Carthage. All biblical names. So he goes into Athens, and there he speaks a message because he finds an unknown God, and he says, let me tell you about who this unknown one is that you need to know. Acts 27. Throughout my study of Acts, Paul has become my mentor. He's become a special friend, and Jesus has become a special friend. But as he is there, we find that he is, there's a book called Paul's Missionary Methods and Mine. This man was very in touch. He knew how to take advantage of every opportunity to present Jesus to those around him. And here in Acts 27, now Paul is a prisoner. As a Roman citizen, he was brought to trial, and he saw the angry mob, and he said, I'm a Roman citizen. I'm going to appeal to Caesar. And so the king said, okay, to Caesar you will go, which meant that he would have to be transferred from Israel to Rome. And so here we have this trip that they're taking. Paul, he was a prisoner, and he was on the chain. It was not the white bluebird chain bus that you see on the highways, but it was by a ship. Now, it wasn't just a little skiff thing or whatever they call that anyway, because there was 276 passengers on board. And he was going from Israel to Italy on a cruise. Now, there were only 3 known Christians on that boat: Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus, and one of them was the prisoner. Now, Paul did not have a cabin of his own on the ship, but he was put down the hold. They thought any dark or dirty place in common with the rest of the prisoners was good enough for him. But even there, just like the angel that came to Peter, the angel came to Paul in the night. You see, they did not know they had precious cargo on board. They thought it was that wheat. It was all that stuff. But they had Paul, the apostle, a prisoner, but a precious jewel. He was one that God cherished. And yet God cherished the treasure of 276 people that were on that boat as well. Paul goes to the officials, and you know, here he is a prisoner. You don't usually listen to anything they say. But he says in Acts 27:10, "Sirs, I believe there's trouble ahead if we go on. Perhaps a shipwreck, loss of cargo, injuries, death. Please, stop. Don't go on." But they said, "Who are we going to listen to? This prisoner? Or are we going to go by what we know about sailing? He's weird. He's got this faith, but we know the seas. We've been on this before." So they go on. And, of course, a storm comes. I want to just pause for a moment and tell you what my title of this message is. We're going to be talking about making it through the storm. Making it through the storm. Cynthia's preaching in Reynosa Church this morning. But, you know, I'll be jiding her a little bit. She said, "Come on, Joe, let me make it." Well, see, that's what God is saying to us. There's going to be storms. There's going to be illnesses. There's going to be pains. But we can make it through the storm if we have the angel of the Lord that appears to us in the night and says, "You're going to make it." And that's what happened. There will be storms in life. Let's look at John 16:33. I want to talk to you about another storm. Now, we'll be on the Sea of Galilee, and we hope this does not happen to us. But all they were saying, we're going to go on this little boat ride, and there's going to be some problems there. "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." We don't like that scripture, do we? There's going to be problems. There's going to be storms. There's going to be reverses. There was a time that in the 70s, it was, for me, it was, the storm was financial. I was operating these businesses in Tyler, and it seemed like that the good stores was trying to pay for the bad stores, and if that wasn't enough, well, we had 5 robberies in 5 weeks. Was that you, Randall? No, it wasn't. Okay. They canceled my insurance. You know, I had a young man come to me one time, and he said, "Joe, when you had that store over there in Green Acres," said, "I went to Sunday school, but between Sunday school and church, I'd go in your store, and I stole some toys," and said, I really have been saved now, and I want to give you, I know it was at least $25. And I said, "Well, thank you." And I blessed him, and I thought, what about the guy that got $5,000? Will he get saved? I haven't met him yet. But I want to tell you that God has blessed us anyway. But during that time of those trials, the Lord spoke to me one day and through a prophetic word said, "The brokenness is here. Now I can bless you. Now I can bless you." And we've had the blessings of the Lord. It doesn't. Those robbers don't have to pay me back. God blesses us. Amen. He says, "You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so we know that there's a way through these difficulties in life. 2 Corinthians 4:16-17. "Therefore, we do not lose heart," and we don't like this part either, "even though our outward man is perishing." People say all the time, "How's your hip?" I said, "It's in the trash can somewhere." It perished. It diminished. They told Charlotte there wasn't anything left. It was just white ash. I don't know how I walked. I made it through Mexico. I'm going to make it through Israel. Got a new one. But the outward man is perishing. And you know, I tell people all the time on Facebook, happy birthday, and if you'll keep having me, you'll live longer. You see, we know that even the young ones that call themselves young, I tell you, old has a different meaning every day, doesn't it? Older. That it's perishing. But look at the promise. But your inward man is being renewed every day. Every day. It's being renewed every day. You see, there will be storms that come our way. There will be difficulties. And I tell you, I've tried to stay on board as leading the church. We've had our pastors' meetings. I was in the hospital on one Sunday here a while back, and Jody put this little thing together. So I saw the service from taking the tithes on. I knew you received the offering. I was glad for that. And I was able to participate. But beyond maybe not having being as active, God has been active in me. And he's been revealing things and showing things, and he's doing a work. And see, that's what God does during the storms of life. Some are a result of not heeding the warnings. Not heeding the warnings. Because just like this story we're going to talk about today, about the shipwreck on the sea with Paul and Luke and Artichus, is that his name? Aristarchus, okay, somebody. The A guy, okay. But they should have heeded the warning. Other times the storm comes, it's self-imposed because it's a violation of the principle set forth in the Scripture. You'll never be blessed disobeying God. You'll never be blessed in deception. You'll never be blessed if you are in rebellion against God and against authority. You'll never be blessed. So some are self-imposed. But there's other things because of what God is wanting to do in us and through us in the storm that we're going through. He's got a plan. He says he who he loves, he corrects. So there's storms. There's things to learn. Last week, Jason was sharing about these 10 principles, and one of them was the dependence on self-reliance. And through a storm, we can experience this personal brokenness over self-reliance, over, I can do it. I can do it. I can do it by myself. I don't really need you, God. Finally, we come to the end of ourselves, and that we recognize that God is breaking us. Now, I want to tell you that sanctification is being discipled. It's becoming more like Jesus. It's having our minds renewed, like I preached here a while back on having the mind of Christ. And that's all there. Now, we give degrees, we give certificates, but you'll never get a certificate in discipleship because God always has more to do in our lives. And he's still working on me. He's still working on us. You see, there's a fine line between passion and ambition. And sometimes we have to get broken to realize, wait a minute. You know, you might say, I'm going to finish this if it's the last thing I do. Well, maybe God didn't want you to do that. So we recognize that sometimes it's passion that comes by the Holy Spirit. Other times it's an ambition, a personal thing we're trying to accomplish. And there's a lot of self involved in it. Jesus let the disciples go through a storm. Mark 4:35. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side." Now, there's several versions of that you can, but they basically all say the same thing, but I want to give you my version of that. We are going to the other side. Now, when Jesus says, we're going to the other side, you're going to make it. You're going to make it through the storm because he says, we're going, and we're going to the other side. So they took Jesus in the boat, and they started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats were following. But soon, it says soon, a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to be filled with water. Well, you may not have been in the Navy, but you know for sure with water in the boat, you got trouble. Verse 38, Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. In the storm, the one that created the universe was asleep. Why? Because he knew it was going to all be all right. Sometimes we think, well, now, wait a minute, where are you, God? I'm having trouble. He can go to sleep because he's already arranged the future. He already knows where it's going to be headed. But the disciples didn't know that. They woke him up and they said, Teacher, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care that we're going to drown? Jesus woke up. He rebuked the wind and said to the water, Be still. To the wind, silence. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Isn't that our wonderful Savior that can bring peace to a storm? That there's a great calm. I like Psalms 107. I always call it the drug addict psalm. You know, they carried me up to the high. They brought me down to the low. He touched me and there was a great calm. He likes that word calm there. That there was a calm. Then he asked, why are you afraid? Don't you have any faith? The disciples were, verse 41, absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They ask each other. Even the winds and the waves obey him. I tell you, you can make it through the storm if the one that is with you in the storm can speak to the storm and can stop it. We had a storm yesterday. We lost our power out at Lindale for a while. We were having to find flashlights and candles, and all of a sudden, you know, it comes back on, and we're blessed and so on. And I think we saved a little money on the light bill during that time, didn't we? Then he asked them, why are you afraid? You have no faith? Remember, Jesus had already said to his disciples, we're going to go to the other side. When Jesus says we're going to the other side, we're going to make it. We're going to make it through the storm. Now back to Paul's storm at sea. Verse 14, Acts 27. Shortly afterwards, the weather changed abruptly, and a heavy wind of a typhoon strength, cyclone, northeaster, they called it, caught the ship and blew it out to the sea. They tried at first to face back to the shore, but couldn't. So they gave up and let the ship run before the gale. There's times that our efforts, we've just got to get that calm and just say, Lord, I can't do anything else about this. I've just got to let it do this. I've shared with parents before who had teenagers in trouble or looking like they were going to prison and all of this. I said, look at this shipwreck story. You finally just have to say, I can't do anything else. And Lord, if you can just save their life, if you can save their soul, their teenage years might be ruined. They might have a prison number, but Lord, as long as you can just save their soul. He says here that they just let it run its course. Self-help. We try sometimes to do something about the storm, but God is saying to us, put it in my hands. Remember that song, put your hand in the hand of the one that stills the waters. Amen. Verse 18. Okay, they tried to do something themselves. The next day, as the seas grew higher, the crew began throwing the cargo overboard. Now, they thought that was precious cargo, but see, God had a different idea. He was saying, you're worried about the wheat. I'm worried about the souls. They threw it overboard. The following day, they threw out the tackle and anything else they could lay their hands on. The terrible storm raged unabated many days until at last all hope was gone. You ever been there? That all hope was gone. If you're ever there, realize there's one that gives hope. And that's Jesus when we put our problem in his hand. All hope was gone. You see, everyone is a treasure to God, and he cherishes his treasure. Verse 21, no one had eaten for a long time, but finally Paul called the crew together and said, "Men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Fair Havens. You would have avoided all this injury and loss." So here he was, prison inmate, on the chain, being transferred. All of a sudden, I think they begin to listen to him. They begin to respect this man. He says, "But cheer up. Not one of us will lose our lives. The ship will go down, but we won't go down." Why? Because verse 23, last night, an angel of God, hallelujah, last night, an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me. Now let's pause right there. You can't expect the blessings of God if you don't know him, if you aren't owned by him, if you're not serving him. He says, "This one whom I belong, whom I belong." Can you say, "I belong to Jesus"? And he takes care of his possessions, his property. "Whom I serve, he stood beside me." Now, where was he? He was in the dark hole of that ship with other prisoners probably. And they were not being treated well, I'm sure. He said he stood beside me and said, "Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will get to the other side." It says, "You will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God has granted your request and will save the lives of all of those sailing with you." There's a message there too. I like the story there when in Acts 16 where the earthquake came while they were singing and praising God. They were had been beaten, they were sore, and yet they were praising God in the solitary confinement cell. And an earthquake came, the chains fell off. And they stopped the prisoners from escaping, and the jailer comes in to draw the sword, because I have heard that if you let your prisoners escape, they'll kill your children in front of you. That was the fear that he had. So he didn't want to see that, so he was going to kill himself. And Paul says, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" You go on, it says, and so that night, his whole household was saved. You see, those that are coming with you, we're responsible for those that are coming with you. God is going to reach out to those around you, just like he saved all of these people. Why? Because of, what's his name again? Aristarchus. Aristarchus, and I don't know. We don't see much about him. We need to study him. I bet he was good. And Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and Paul. And yet, because of those three, God was going to save every person on there. All of those sailing with you. All of those sailing with you, we need to claim that as a promise that God is going to give all of those with you. He's going to give that household salvation. He's going to bring it about. Amen. Angel of the Lord appears to him in that dark hole of the ship. And Paul possibly thinks back to the Damascus Road experience and, "Who are you, Lord?" Well, this time he knew that it was an angel sent by God. I believe he can still do that today. I believe that we have entertained angels unaware and that angelic force. And maybe as time goes on, we'll see more manifestation of the supernatural. I believe that God wants to reveal himself to us, and he wants to give us those warnings, and he wants to bring that about. And here he is again. He thinks about it when he said, "I am Jesus." Maybe in verse 15, that he thinks about what Ananias said and you will see how much you'll suffer for his name's sake. Well, he's suffering a little bit here for the Lord. Don't be afraid. You will surely stand before Caesar. What's more, God has given request that all the lives of those sailing with you. So we like the promise that says, what did he say to you? He said, I believe God. Verse 25. So take courage, the angel says. For I believe God, it will be just as he said. Paul said, I believe God because he appeared to me in the dark hole of that ship. I want you to say that this morning. I believe God. It will be just as he said. Creo en Dios. Amen. That we believe God and it shall be just as he said. Do you believe the word of God? Can you say, he said it, I believe it, and that settles it? That we can take the promises of God to the bank because it's his word. Angels are messengers sent by God. And like the one that delivered Peter from Adseg, well, here comes another one now to Paul. They had been in the storm for 2 weeks, continually expecting death every day. The 14th night, they came near land, and they were driven up and down in Adria on the Adriatic Sea, part of the Mediterranean. And we'll be there too next week, flying over it, extending to the African shore. But they did not know where they were. They had lost all of their navigational. They didn't even know where they were. And Paul says, but we will be shipwrecked on an island, verse 26. Verse 27, about midnight on the 14th night of the storm, as we were being driven to and fro on the Adriatic Sea, the sailors suspected land was near. They sounded and found 120 feet of water below them. A little later, they sounded again and found 90 feet under them. At this rate, they knew they would soon be driven ashore. And fearing the rocks along the coast, they threw out 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. Some of the sailors planned to abandon the ship and lower the emergency boat as though they were going to be putting out anchors from the prow. But Paul said to the soldiers and to the commanding officer, you will die unless you stay on board. I thank God for 23 years of a peaceful gathering of people here. Of people that said, I'm going to commit, I'm going to stay on board, I'm part of this, I'm on this ship, and we're going to make it together. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. You will die unless you stay on board. So the soldiers cut the ropes and let the boat fall off. Now they had respect for their prisoner. They listened to what he said. So here they are in verse 33, wet, tired, hungry, and hopeless. Darkness gave way the early morning light, and Paul begged everyone to eat. Said, you haven't touched food for 2 weeks, he said. I always say around Thanksgiving, there's a time to fast and there's a time to feast. That's what he was saying. He was saying, you've fasted, you think that would work, but now you need to eat. He says in verse 34, eat something now for your own good, for not a hair of your head shall perish. Amen. Wish he'd say that to me, but I still got some. Thank the Lord. But he said, not a hair of your head will perish. You will not die. You will live. You're going to get to the other side. You're going to do what God has called you to do because the one that calms the storm was on board with them. Paul was the chaplain of this ship. And they had reason now to be proud of their chaplain. So he takes the food, he gives thanks to God in the presence of them all. Do you do that? Are you afraid to pray in a restaurant? You know, here's one way to do it. You can drop your napkin, and while you're down there picking it up, you can pray. Don't do that. Hey, youth, I heard about this. A group of youth were out like that, and they said, well, let's pray over our food. And so they prayed over their food. And when they got ready to pay their bill, they said, well, this man said that he saw y'all praying, and he was so excited and blessed, and he paid your bill. I can't promise you that'll happen all the time. But Paul prayed in the midst of all of them. He prayed over the food. And he set a good example. When he'd given thanks, he broke the bread. It was something like a hardtack, a sea biscuit. But he began to eat it. Whether they would be encouraged or not, he would still eat his food and be thankful. Verse 35, he took some hardtack, gave thanks to God before them all, broke off a piece and ate it. It's probably hard. Verse 36, suddenly everyone began feeling better. They began to eat. 276 people they had on board. After eating, the crew lightened the ship further by throwing all the wheat overboard. The shipwreck, verse 39. When it was day, they didn't recognize the coastline, but noticed a bay with a beach and wondered whether they could get between the rocks and be driven up onto the beach. They finally decided to try, cutting off the anchors and leaving them into the sea. They lowered the rudders, raised the foresail, and headed ashore. But the ship hit a sandbar and ran aground. The bow of the ship stuck fast while the stern was exposed to the violence of the waves, so it began to break apart. Now we get to how to survive a shipwreck, how to survive the storm. Verse 42. The soldiers advised their commanding officer to let them kill the prisoners, lest any of them would swim ashore and escape. They said, kill them. But Julius, commanding officer, wanted to spare Paul. So he told them, no, you will not kill any prisoners. Then he ordered all who could swim to jump overboard and make for land. They had a treasure on board, and God was going to take care of his treasure. Verse 44, the rest was to try for it. If you could find some planks, some debris from the rope, so get on it, let it float you in. And 276 people in the water. You see, God's promises never fail. You believe that? Chapter 28. You enjoy chapter 29? We're in it. We're writing Acts 29 right now. Verse 1, 28. We soon learned that we were on the island of Malta. They didn't know where they were. The people of the island were very kind to us. They built a bonfire on the beach to welcome and warm us in the rain and the cold. We're going to have a storm. There's going to be get wet. Paul gathered an armful of sticks to lay on the fire, and a poisonous snake, driven out by the heat, fastened itself upon his hand. The people of the island saw it hanging there and said to each other, oh, he is a murderer. No doubt he escaped the sea, but now justice will not permit him to live. Paul shook off the snake into the fire and was unarmed. Hallelujah. Demonic powers will try to molest you and bother you. Don't look at them as a big gorilla. Look at them as a fly that needs to be gotten rid of, see. And there, Paul shook it off because he knew his God, to whom he belonged and to whom he served. And he just shook it off in the fire and was unharmed. The people knew the snake. They knew what had happened before. They waited for him to begin swelling and suddenly fall dead. But when they had waited a long time and no harm came to him, they changed their minds and decided that, oh, he's a god. Near the shore where we landed was an estate belonging to Publius, the governor of the island. He welcomed us courteously and fed us for 3 days. Prisoners in the mansion? Look at God. Look at the difference he has in his feeling for people, and eventually others will feel the same way because they will see how much God loves us and cares for us. So here they are being welcomed for 3 days. Publius' father was ill with fever and dysentery. Paul went in and prayed for him and laying his hands on him, healed him. The hand of God in the hands of Paul, and the healing was there. Other people were sick on the island, came and they were cured. Purpose for the storm. Purpose for the shipwreck. God's got an eternal purpose in any difficulties that we're going through. And we're going to see the other side. As a result, they were showered with gifts. And when the time came to sail, people put on board all sorts of things we would need for the trip. Three Christians. How many on the boat believed? Makes you wonder if those people on the island saw love and power and miracles. What about the other people on the ship? We don't know everything, see. It's not recorded everything. But can't you just imagine that that revival swept through that crew, and when they got on that next ship to go, that they were part of an evangelistic outreach team going somewhere? Hallelujah. How many believed? Many. Hannah, will you come? Life will have its storms. Maybe you're going through one now. There are things you'll never get over. You'll get through them. We can learn from the calmness, the trust, the encouragement of Paul, who says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. We're going to get to the other side with the help of God. Speak it out. I believe God. Say it. It should be just as he said. Would you stand with me, please? God's got a word for everyone here this morning. I said to Charlotte one day this week, she said, you're so quiet. I said, I've got to preach Sunday. I feel so dry. Then I said, Lord, what do you want for the people? I felt that gentle spirit persuasion of God that says, teach them how to make it through the storm. Show them how to handle a shipwreck and find something good. Show them how to get to the other side. How did Paul get to the other side? Because it says, to whom I know and whom I serve. I ask you today, do you really know him? Do you know Jesus? We're not talking about religion. We're talking about a personal relationship where that you know the God of heaven. We're not even talking about the church. Maybe the church has disappointed you. Maybe there's churches that have hurt you. But Jesus is not that way. As the song we sang this morning about rescue, he is there to always say, come. You might see a traffic cop with his hands like this, but Jesus is always like this. He says, come unto me, all you that are weary and laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And so we have a Savior that's saying, come. He knows you, but he wants you to know him. And if you don't know him, you might think he was far away, but he's following you everywhere you're going. He knows every step you're taking. And every place, every step you take away from him, he's saying, please turn around. Come to me. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in that storm. And you just need the assurance that God is the God of the storm. And that he is going to take you to the other side. Maybe you're here this morning and you've tried to do it all by yourself. And you've tried to say, I can improve with discipline, and that's important. But maybe you need that brokenness where that no longer that you're relying upon self, but you're broken before the Lord and you're saying, God, take me, like the song that Mariah sings for me so many times. Mold me, make me, use me. I shared the last time I preached here, which was before the second surgery. And I said, I'm okay, I'm healed and everything. But God, I am. But I preached on In the Hands of the Potter. So this is a sequel to that this morning, that do you want to be in His hands? Do you want to say, Lord, not my will, but Your will be done? You want to say, Lord, I want to know You more. Lord, break me. Break me so I can know Your compassion, Your passion. Father, this morning we now pray. We pray, Lord, that there would be a righteous response to the Word of God, and that we would be able, O Lord, to cry out to You at an altar and say, Lord, I worry, I fret, but I know if I'm in Your hands, I'm going to make it to the other side. If you're here this morning and you really have never had a true salvation and you want to know the Lord personally, just get up and come to the altar. There'll be someone that could, from our prayer team, that will lead you to the altar of prayer. Prayer team, as many of you as can, would you come forward at this time and just be here as a symbol of help and hope for God's people. People that are going through shipwrecks. People that are going through storms. If you want to come and seek the Lord this morning, either have someone pray with you or just get on your knees before the Lord. Sing something. Jesus, our Lord, the master of the storm. Blessed be God. Hallelujah.